Well, good morning again, Harmony.
Good morning.
So over the last month, we've been going through this series called The Heart of Worship and really focusing on what God's Word outlines worship is for all of us. And so I kind of want to recap what we've talked over the last 3 weeks and then really focus on a point that I think sometimes we miss, and we miss because of what we're doing right now, which is gathering in a worship center and doing worship service. It tends to make us think that worship is this locked-in, boxed-in moment that only occurs on Sunday mornings between somewhere around 11 to whenever you fall asleep in my sermon. And so we want to change that mentality and realize that worship is something much, much bigger than that. So let's just kind of recap. We talked about first, worship, what is it? It's honor paid to a superior being. And is it only limited to God? No, people worship all kinds of things. In fact, that's one of the reasons I always think it's so evident that there is a God, that whatever culture you go to throughout history, you will find mankind has a desire to worship something. There's this natural thing in us that knows there's something greater than ourselves. Now, we may always look for what that may be, and we may go put it on the wrong thing and worship animals or nature or whatever, but deep down, all of us know there is a superior being, and we do need to honor him with worship. Now, we talked about the characteristics that are the importance of worship. So why is it important that you and I as Christians worship? Why do we even need to do this? And we said three things. One, Scripture demands it. All throughout Scripture, Old Testament, New Testament, before sin, after sin, in heaven, anywhere you go, in any age of the church, what you will find is God's people worship. Always. And I think that's such an important thing for us to understand. Whenever you go throughout Scripture and you find in the Genesis before sin, in Israel, in the New Testament, after the death of Christ, and in heaven, the same things occurring, that's an important thing. And that's how it works with worship. No matter where you go in God's Word, no matter what age man lives in, worship is key to our relationship. The second thing we said is Christ calls for it. So not only does Scripture demand it, but Christ Himself is calling people to be true worshipers. And so one of the things Christ came to establish was worship isn't just the outward behaviors. It's the heart. I called you back to the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus went through a lot of the laws that man lived by. And he said, you know, you guys are measuring yourselves by the exterior actions. So you're going, well, I didn't murder anybody. And he's going, well, God wants you to go, do you hate someone in your heart? Same thing. You're saying, well, I didn't have an affair. I'm saying, don't even lust in your heart towards a woman. And so Christ was continually taking the law to a deeper spiritual, heartfelt level. And so Christ demanded pure, true spiritual worship. The third is, and this is a key one, it's the purpose of salvation. Now I want you to look at that again. The purpose of salvation is what? For us to worship God. Now think about that for a second. If the purpose of salvation was that you and I don't go to hell, which, let's be honest, have you ever kind of gotten the impression that the whole point we're here is so we don't go to hell? Hopefully not at this church, but I can definitely tell you, I have heard pastors and been to churches where it felt like the whole goal was, let's not burn up. You know, in fact, one of my favorite pastors from the old times used to talk about how his goal was to hang them over the gates of hell so they could smell the sulfur. Right? And so the whole point was, you're going to be a Christian because you really don't want to go to hell. Well, the problem with that mentality is it's a negative motivator, which never inspires in man greatness. Think about it. Anything that you're negatively motivated to do you do it with all your heart? How many of you worship or celebrate writing your insurance checks? Yes. I'm so excited to do that. Right? No, nobody gets excited for those bare minimum things in life. Because all you end up doing when you don't want a negative consequence is asking yourself, what's the bare minimum I have to do? What's that bare minimum I have to just invest so that I'm okay? And God's going, no. In a relationship with me, you should be like, I want to be as close to you as I possibly can. I don't want to give you the bare minimum. I want to give you everything I have, even if it's only a little. I want to be all in this. I want it to be every single ounce of who I am. Remember how Jesus said to love God? Love God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your strength, with every single ounce of who you are, love Him.
Amen.
And so when we look at salvation, the salvation that Christ gave us wasn't just so you and I don't burn up. It's so that you and I become true worshipers of God.
Amen.
And so that's a very important thing for us to look at. And so really in life what we're talking about is God's going to eventually judge us, and He will judge us in one way. Those who acceptably worship and those who unacceptably worship. And so that's where we were last week. We said, what is unacceptable worship? We said it's either when you worship the false god, which can be totally something else, right? You're worshiping Buddha, you're worshiping Baal, you're worshiping a totally different god by a different name. Or we said it could be you're still worshiping Jesus, you're still worshiping God, but what have you done to Him? You've reshaped Him for your purposes. And my oh my, is that where we're at in our culture? Oh, I'm a Christian, I just don't believe the Bible's true. Oh, I'm a Christian, I just don't like about half of what this says. Oh, I'm a Christian, I just don't think you need to go to church. I don't even get that. Being a Christian means this book is the Word of God, and it is infallible and perfect, and that you believe every single word in it, and that you are submitting to it day in and day out. He is not your friend, He is your Lord.
Amen.
He is your master. And you wake up each day going, Father, I will follow you. When we start going, Lord, I'll come along with you on some things, but I don't like these pieces, He's not our Lord. He's not our master, and we have reshaped who He is. And that's unacceptable worship. The second piece is, we worship the right God, but in the wrong way. So God, I love you, but guess what? I'm going to show you my love in the way I want to do it. And so it's going to be about my rules, my way. And this was Jesus' argument with the Pharisees. The Pharisees cared not about God's laws, but their laws they had built on top of it. And so they're like, we'll worship God as long as we worship in the way we like to worship. And if it's not the way we like to worship, then it's a problem. It's a problem. And I've told you again, in our culture, a huge problem point. Most Christians, churches are breaking. Why? We can't decide what kind of music we want to listen to. I mean, can you imagine that? Half your church wants to listen to contemporary stuff, half wants to listen to hymns, and eventually we just decide, let's just not hang out together anymore. Probably better for us to just not worship at all. What a terrible decision. What a terrible decision to make. Is worship about the type of song we sing? No, it's about where our hearts are at. When we look up at Him and give Him glory. And you can sing something written yesterday, and you can sing something written in 1850 and still worship Him.
Amen.
And we have to focus on those things in our hearts. So unacceptable is wrong God, right God in the wrong way, or thirdly, right God with the wrong attitude. And so the big one we pointed out to here is when we don't want to give God everything. This is back to that bare minimum mentality. God will give you the leftovers. God will give you the extra. God will give you whatever's just hanging around at the end of the month that's left over. Which we all tend to know is not much, right? Have you ever noticed if you make God your last thing to deal with in the day, how often you forget Him? You ever notice that? You ever have those intentions? Tonight I'm going to read the Bible before I go to bed. You know, tonight I'm going to take some time in prayer with Him. Tonight I'm going to do this or that. And what ends up happening? You end up staying a little bit later than you wanted to, and you go, you know what, I'll just have to do it tomorrow. Or have you ever pulled the horrible moment where you start praying to the Lord and then realize like you fell asleep 30 seconds in? Have you ever done that? I hope I'm not the only one. I remember when I was just starting out in ministry, I read a book by a man named A.W. Tozer, one of my favorite authors and pastors, and he would wake up at 4 a.m. every morning and spend 3 hours in silent, devoted prayer. And so I decided I was going to do that. And how it turned out the first week was me falling asleep at 4:10, 4:15, 4:20, and then just stopped doing it. And I realized that wasn't my thing. It wasn't going to work out for me. But when we give God the leftovers, He tends to not get very much. And God says, you know what I want? I want everything. I want everything, and I should be the priority of your day and of your life. When we really make something a priority, you notice we get it done. We find ways. Like, think about it. No matter how busy you are, how many days go by where you didn't eat, or you didn't go to the restroom, or you didn't get dressed or showered. Typically, those happen mostly every day. Why? Because we make it a priority to happen. Nothing else will happen till those moments occur in our lives. And that's where worship needs to be. It's where Christ needs to be. So we've got to worship the right God. We've got to worship Him in His way. And we've got to worship Him with the right attitude. Now, as we look at this, I want to talk a little bit more about those two pieces. And the first one is how this is tied to salvation. And so if we look at Scripture, John 4:23-24, it says this: "But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth." The point I want to call out here is the Father is seeking such people to worship Him. So as Christ is out there creating ways for us to be a saved people, to know His wisdom, His love, His grace, to have our sins wiped away, what the Father is actually pursuing in that is the creation of true worshipers. So when we look at the cross and we see the death of Jesus Christ, what did we see? An amazing sacrifice for the purpose of doing what? Creating true worshipers. Creating those that would worship in spirit and in truth. Okay? And so the first thing I want us to look at, the point of salvation is to create true worshipers. Now, I'll be honest, I have not really thought about this and made this direct link until I started studying this month. But salvation just isn't about the relationship. It's about a relationship of such intimacy and such correct relationship that it creates a desire within us to do what? To worship. How do you know someone belongs to Jesus? How do you know that it's their Lord and Master? You know it because of the way they worship. Because worship is a regular part of their life. Because remember when we talked to the characteristics of good godly worship, what we said those were? Let me go back here. Complete focus on God. So what's your priority each and every day? God is. And where's your focus? On getting into His presence. What else is it? It's humbling. It's humbling. Why? Because if you are in the presence of the perfect Almighty God, guess how awesome you look? Not very good. And we know this as human beings. Anybody ever watch the old Elvis movies from the 60s and 70s? You know what I always loved about Elvis movies? If you haven't seen them, Elvis is always hanging around with a bunch of guys that really aren't that cool. And I always remember thinking, like, why does Elvis hang out with such nerdy guys? Because do you know what hanging out with a bunch of nerdy guys does to Elvis's coolness? It makes him look even more cool. You go, well, that guy is really handsome. That guy can sing really good. That guy is really smooth. Because the audience changes how you perceive him. Hey, you go put me in a room full of toddlers, I'm a pretty good athlete. You go put me on the court with the San Antonio Spurs, not so much. Kind of changes how you start thinking about yourself. And when you're in the presence of God Almighty, day in and day out, it's really hard to look at yourself in the mirror and go, I'm pretty awesome. You start to realize, no, He's here and I'm down here. But man, He loves me. And that is awesome. So good worship, not only is it focused on Him, it creates humbleness in us. Additionally, it starts to consume us. It starts to take up all parts of our lives, which again, we don't see in a lot of people. Have you noticed that certain people have taken Christianity and just made it part of the church? But it doesn't impact work, and it doesn't impact friends, and it doesn't impact the TV shows we watch, and it doesn't impact the music we listen to, and it doesn't impact any of those areas. Those are off limits. God's God, and He just has that church box. That's not what He's talking about. Your worship consumes you completely. Not only is that, it's abundant. Can you hide true worship? You shouldn't. You shouldn't be able to. Have you noticed if somebody really loves something, do you even have to ask them? I would hope no one would ever have to ask me if they've known me. Do you have a wife and kids? Because typically, if you're around me for about an hour, you're going to hear about my wife and my kids because I love them and that love consumes me. And in the same way, if we love Christ, if He is the centerpiece of our life and that relationship with Him has changed us and motivates us every single day, should anybody be ignorant to that? No, the love that we have should be so abundant that people discover it even when they're not looking for it. It should be just like overflowing from us. That's why the greatest insult any Christian can ever have is if somebody asks you, "Are you a Christian?" If anybody's ever asked you that, you should go, "Man, I need to rethink how I'm living." Because it should be emblazoned in everything you do and the way that you live. In fact, remember what they called the Christians of the New Testament? The people of the way. Why? They live differently. You can just see the way they were living and go, "That guy loves Christ. I can tell that." So unbelievably clear, those people belong to Jesus. Why? Well, look at everything they're doing. Look how they talk. Look how they sing. Look how they treat their neighbors. Look how they live their lives. They're different. They belong to Him. It should be that kind of consuming thing. And then lastly, it should be joyful. We should be so excited to be part of the family of God.
Amen.
We should be so blessed to wake up every single day and know that He is our Father. I don't care if you got cancer. I don't care if you don't got money. I don't care if your relationships are in turmoil. I don't care if you don't have a job. I don't care whatever this world can line up to us. If you and I can wake up, look up at God and go, "He has chosen me to be His child."
Amen.
You tell me how that's a bad day. You tell me how if we know we have the perfect love of the Almighty God, Creator of the universe, that you and I could ever look up at Him and go, "Today's not a day worth worshiping. Today's not a day to be joyful." Yeah, right. And then you know how I know this, man? Having children changed this understanding in my mind unbelievably. Because you know what? I can have terrible days at work, and there ain't a thing that's going to stop me from having a smile the moment I walk into that front door, and my little three-year-old comes running at me going, "Daddy." I could have been in car accidents. I could have got fired. That little man running at me with that kind of love makes me go, "Today's a good day." And that love is nothing in comparison to the love that God pours down on us each and every day.
Amen.
And so what we start to see about worship is, it's not a singular hour in the week. It's not just when we sing songs. If worship is the point of salvation, if the reason Jesus died upon that cross was to wash us clean of sin so we could look up at His Father and worship, it becomes part of life. It becomes something that happens every single day. It's something that's interweaved into how we talk and how we act and how we work and how we live, how we parent and how we are as spouses, how we are as friends. It starts to consume everything. Look at what we mean with Acts chapter 18. In Acts chapter 18, there's just a couple words I want you to catch here. It starts in verse 5 through 13, and it's Paul identifying himself as a believer of Jesus. Acts chapter 18, verse 5. It says, "When Silas and Timothy arrived from Macedonia, Paul was occupied with the word, testifying to the Jews that the Christ was Jesus. And when they opposed and reviled him, he shook out his garments and said to them, 'Your blood be on your own heads. I am innocent. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles.' And he left there and went to the house of a man named Tertius Justus, a worshiper of God. His house was next door to the synagogue. Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord, together and his entire household. And many of the Corinthians, hearing that Paul believed, and were baptized. And the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, 'Do not be afraid, but go on speaking and do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to harm you. For I have many in this city who are my people.' And he stayed a year and 6 months teaching the word of God among them. But when Galileo was proconsul of Asia, the Jews made a united attack on Paul and brought him before the tribunal, saying, 'This man is persuading people to worship God contrary to the law.'" So here's what I want you to see. Paul goes in and he's preaching to who first? The Jewish people in the synagogue. And what is he finding? Their hearts are hard. Even though God has done everything to warm them up to the presence of Christ, He has warmed them to see that this is the Messiah. They are not taking the truth and running with it. And so what does He start to do? He starts to preach to the Gentiles. And in two places there, He describes, what is He trying to do? Create worshipers of God. Notice He doesn't say, I'm trying to save people. I'm trying to create disciples. What does He say? I'm trying to do what? Create worshipers of God. At the end of the day, who will go into those pearly gates will be defined by God looking at us and going, I know you. You're one of my true worshipers.
Amen.
I know you because you're one of my true worshipers. Worship is so integral to who we are. Acts 24:14. But this I confess to you, this is Paul talking, that according to the way, which they call a sect, I worship the God of our fathers, believing everything laid down by the law and written in the prophets. How does Paul identify himself? I am a worshiper. I'm a worshiper. That's how he identifies his relationship with God and with Christ. It is a worshiping relationship. Matthew 2:11. What I want you to see here is, we're just going to go through Matthew for a few pages. And look what always happens when people come into the presence of Christ Almighty. Look what happens, the natural reaction in His presence. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, His mother, and they fell down and worshipped Him. So even as a baby, when they came into the presence of Christ, what was the natural inclination? To fall upon their knees and worship. Matthew 14, 32-33. And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. This is after Jesus has walked on water. And those in the boat worshipped Him, saying, truly, You are the Son of God. They see Christ perform a miracle, and what is the first thing they want to do? Worship. It's just natural to us. But think about it. You see this all the time in life. Have you ever been to a Spurs game? Anybody in here been to a Spurs game? What instinctively happens when Manu Ginobili picks off a pass, runs down the court, and slam dunks? Do you hear like them go, hey, we should maybe we should clap now? Is it like a planned reaction that everybody has? No, immediately the entire crowd jumps out of their seat, starts yelling, starts clapping. No one told them to do that. But they saw something that inspired them and they got excited. We do this all the time for human beings. It's even so much more profound with Christ. These men see His power, His magnificence, and they just start to worship. Notice, does Jesus ever say, you should worship me now? Does He have to? No. It's that obvious to us. Matthew 28:9. And behold, Jesus met them. This is after He is resurrected. And He says, greetings. I always love that. Just been resurrected. He's been dead for 3 days. He sees the ladies and says, hey. No profound message, just, hey, good to see you guys. They came up and took hold of His feet and they worshiped Him. I love that one because He didn't even perform a miracle. He's not even giving some big sermon. He's just walking around going, hi, how's it going? And they fall on His knees and start worshiping Him. A natural reaction. John 9:30-31. The man answered, though, so this is Jesus has healed a blind man. And this blind man, who most of his life has been ignored, is now standing before the Pharisees, giving account for what happened. And this is what he says. Why, this is an amazing thing. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does His will, God listens to him.
Amen.
Yes.
I love this truth because it's not coming from a well-educated, schooled man. This is a beggar who spent most of his life being ignored on the streets. And he's looking at the Pharisees, supposedly the greatest teachers of Israel, and he goes, you guys don't get this? God listens to those that worship Him. So you're wondering how Jesus did this? It's because He worships God. It's not that hard to connect these things here, guys. Worshippers of God, true, holy, acceptable worship is the entire point of salvation. And that's what you and I should be striving for in our day-to-day life, is that God would look at us and say, man, that is a great worshiper of mine. That's a worshiper of mine. Now, the second piece I want us to see here is true worship is constant and continual. So again, this is the one where we kind of, as a culture, have kind of set us up to ignore this sometimes. We say, we're going into the worship center, we're going to worship service, we're about to worship, I got my worship music. And it kind of limits it that worship takes place when we're singing songs in a certain building at a certain time with certain people. Not according to the standards of God. Now this worship that we experience here on Sunday mornings, do you know what it really should be? It should be like the pinnacle of worship. It should be like all week long there's this fire that's just running under us, that's boiling over in us. And on Sunday mornings we get here like, I need to worship. I got this pent-up desire. I gotta worship. I gotta get it out. I'm so excited to be here with you guys. Because typically when I worship in the rest of the world, they think I'm a nut. But you guys get it, and now we get to do it together. That's how Sunday morning should be. It shouldn't be the only time of worship, but it should be a pure time of worship because we're doing it together in God's house, completely removed from the distractions of this world. But man, if it is the only time you're worshiping, there's going to be an emptiness you're feeling. And often what you're going to find is you're going to come here Sunday mornings, and it's going to be hard for you to worship because you haven't been preparing your heart. See, you're not supposed to show up here and go, okay, I'm going to shake off everything from the week. I'm going to get focused in this first 15 minutes, and now I'm ready to worship. It should have been a process all week long where you build into this. All week long, you've been living in His Word and in His way, and you are just hankering for that opportunity to worship Him. Colossians 3, 14 and 17. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in the word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. In some things, in a few things, in everything. He's talking about good, acceptable, honorable worship that's about love. It's about thanksgiving. It's us singing. It's us prayer, providing praise. And He says, in everything you do, everything, make sure that it brings glory to God. Every single thing you do. And so what's so beautiful about this is when you become a Christian, you're given the opportunity to transform every single thing you do into something of eternal value. Do you get that? See, before, when you just go to work and you're working, guess who you're working for? You're working for you. You're working for you, and all that work is worth is the dollars that they pay you. Maybe sometimes more. But that's it. When you become a Christian and you do that work not just to make a living, but to glorify God, when you're focused on your work is not just a way for you to make money, but it's a way for me to proclaim to the world that I am a servant of Jesus Christ and that I will do it right, I will do it honorably, I will do it with my heart, I will do it well, all of a sudden your work just got transformed into worship. And now those things that you do that you don't think you get paid enough for and that nobody's paying attention to, guess who is? God the Father is.
Amen.
God the Father is. It's so funny. People always think it must be cool to work for God. We all work for God.
Amen.
It's not just preachers. We all work for God. Everything we do is an opportunity for us to go, Father, I am living in your light and I am worshiping you through what I do now. And that's what Christ wants us to see. Romans 12:1, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. It used to be in the past that we'd give offerings. It was a momentary thing. It was done and they had to do it again and again and again. And here what he's saying to us is let yourself be a living sacrifice. Meaning with each breath that comes in these lungs and each breath that you exhale, you are worshiping God in what you do. Constantly, continually worshiping Him in everything. Hebrews 13:15. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God that is the fruit of the lips that acknowledges his name. When do we do this? Continually. Doesn't just say, hey, on Sunday mornings. Worship him. Continually worship him in everything we do. You see how this starts to change worship? Worship service is just the pinnacle of the mountaintop. But all week long, you are climbing that mountain. All week long, you are moving towards that moment. Hebrews 12, 28-29. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. I just love that imagery. He's this fire in our hearts that just fuels us. And each and every day, that fire is what keeps us moving forward. It's what keeps us focused on Him. And man, there are these wonderful moments of the week where we get to come together as brothers and sisters and just go, Father, everything's about You right now. Everything's about You. Brothers and sisters, as we close this series, what I want us to really think of is two things. One, how do we worship when we are together? When you and I show up here, are we truly worshiping the way we're supposed to? Is all our focus on Him? Are we completely consumed by it? Are we abundantly giving to the Lord every ounce of what we have? And are we doing that with joy? And two, the way you make that happen is that by every single day of your life, you are a living worshiper. And so every single day is preparation. Every single day is you worshiping. Every single day is you putting yourself into the presence of that consuming fire so that you're ready to let the world know in everything you do, I am a worshiper of God Almighty. Brothers and sisters, if that peace isn't happening in our lives, if Christ can't continually look down upon us and go, I see them worshiping me, then that means something's broken in our relationship and we got to get it right. Worship should be the hallmark. It should be the pinnacle of our lives. It should be the stamp on everything that we do that people look at us and go, those people love and worship God.
Amen.
And if we do that, doesn't matter what else happens. That should be the focus and the desire of our lives. And when I think that Christ died on that cross, spilled His blood, so that you and I would have the opportunity, not just to be part of His family, but to give Him praise. How awesome. How awesome. Let that truth sink into your lives and let it be present every single moment you're alive.
Amen.
You are a worshiper of God.
Amen.
Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father,